Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of the demonstration of God's resurrection. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 verse 25 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
You know, I have this strong aversion to legalism. It just bugs me. It's like, man, that is not the Lord. And I've just seen so many times, and I've been through it. I've lived through it in the early days of my Christian life. I got caught up into the deeper life, which was just another form of legalism. And I was so wrapped up in so many weird things in my head and thinking that I had to do this, that, and the other thing to really please God or to really have the power of God in my life. And you know, I drove a few people crazy back in those days, and because in my legalism, I became prideful, I was self-righteous, I thought I was better and more spiritual than other people. Those are the kinds of things that happen when legalism takes over. And so having lived through it myself, I can detect it. It quenches the spirit. It takes away that atmosphere of joy and love. You know how it is? Have you ever just had an experience where you could just sense that somebody was judging you as a Christian or disapproving of you as a Christian or just looking down upon you because you did something that they did not think that a Christian ought to do? But you were sort of scratching your head like, wow, what? I didn't know that was that big of a deal. Well, it probably wasn't. But because of the legalistic mindset that they have, there's that tendency. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. That's the tendency. The tendency is to take little, tiny, insignificant kinds of things and to make them the main thing. And then the real important things to diminish them. Jesus said again to the Pharisees, he said, you take these little herbs. You are very, very meticulous about making sure you weigh them out exactly so that you're giving your 10%, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like love and justice and mercy. See, that's what legalism is. You're majoring in the minors, preoccupied with relatively unimportant things, and they become the big issue, and then the real important things are lost, like the important thing of love and mercy and justice. So we can judge a person over some minor thing. Oh, I don't think that guy's a Christian. I saw him smoking a cigarette. Can you believe that? Oh. What's he doing coming to church? Where's the love in that perspective right there? So you see, what did we do? We let the minor thing overrule the greater thing. So this is the kind of thing that we want to get beyond. We want to grow beyond that. And we want to have the kind of atmosphere. You know, when the grace of God is prevalent, when the grace of God is the dominant thing within a fellowship, anybody and everybody can walk in the door and feel welcomed and loved and accepted and know that there's mercy and there's forgiveness and there's compassion and there's, you know, understanding. That's the beautiful thing. I learned so much, I have to say, planting and pastoring the church that we pastored in London. And I learned so much in a fresh new way because we went into an environment where, you know, there was no Christian subculture that we were in any way connected to. So the people that ended up coming, you know, into the church were people that were kind of just coming off the streets to a large degree. And they had no religious background. They had no religious hang-ups in a lot of ways. And they didn't have legalistic kinds of views and things. But I'll tell you, I learned some funny lessons at times where, you know, I would be talking to a new convert. And in the course of the conversation, they hadn't been a Christian long enough to know that, you know, there's certain words that you just don't normally say as Christians. And so quite often they would, you know, they'd rattle off this very colorful sentence, you know, and I'd find myself sort of looking, I'm like, oh, what do I do now? You know, what do I say? And, you know, I felt like the Lord would say, don't say anything. It's okay. I can take care of this. And he did. And as, you know, as they would just sit under the word and as they would just grow in their understanding of who God is, you'd find that all of that stuff would change. God would be changing it. That's what happens when we sit under the grace of God. That's what happens when we get immersed in the grace of God. We're trusting God to transform lives. That doesn't mean we're not addressing sin when we need to, but it means we're really addressing sin and we're not addressing a lot of the peripheral things that sometimes as Christians over time, we start to sort of put in the category of sin, even though they're not technically sin. You know, it's easy to get kind of stuffy, isn't it? It's easy to get kind of uptight. And so the grace of God will keep us free from all of that. It will liberate us. And that's the sort of thing that, again, like I said, it's so inviting. That the kind of environment people come into. And they just come and they sense, oh, there's something here. Because where the grace of God is preached and taught and understood, you know what you have as a result of that? You have the presence of the Spirit of God. When you're into legalism, you quench the Spirit. So you go into a place and the Spirit's not there. It's just a bunch of cranky people, just a bunch of judgmental, critical people. And who wants to go into a place like that? But when the grace of God is exalted, you go into the place and God honors that. And his presence is there, and you sense his presence. And you can be radically convicted of sin to the point where there's deep repentance, but you don't feel condemned. You don't feel judged. You don't feel like I should get up and flee from here because I'm not welcome here. You realize you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner, but there's something God does. It's just beautiful and it's right. But I'm way ahead of myself here. So, but from this point forward now on to the eighth chapter, it's essentially, primarily, Paul expounding the grace of God. But we need to look at a couple of other things here in more detail. So, he says in verse 25, having mentioned the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there are some words here that we need to consider, particularly propitiation. We'll come back in another study and look at some of these other words in more detail. But notice what he says. He says, whom God set forth, speaking of Christ, God set him forth as a propitiation. What is a propitiation? Propitiation is a sacrifice to appease a person who has been offended. Our sins offended God, and his justice demanded payment for our sins. Christ's blood met the demands of God's justice. So that's the idea behind propitiation. Our sins offended God. And so there was a need for God to be appeased. And that is what Christ did. Now, here's what Paul's getting at here, though. Notice he's, in a sense, he's explaining how God avoided a dilemma. Here's the dilemma. How can a just God freely forgive lawless rebels and still remain just? This was a quandary, in a sense. Of course, God's never in a quandary, but for the sake of argument, we'll say that he was. How is this going to happen? How is God going to forgive sinners and still retain his justice? God could not simply set justice aside, for that would have been a violation of his holiness. Now, this is Islam's great dilemma. If you ever get in a dispute with a Muslim, this is the kind of thing that you want to argue with them. Don't argue with them the supremacy of the Bible over the Quran. You never get anywhere with those kinds of arguments. They've already made up their mind that the Bible's got its problems and the Quran's the perfect book. So you never get anywhere. You've got to get down to some more fundamental kinds of things. But this is Islam's dilemma, because the Quran and every devout Muslim and all of the other books and so forth, they declare this, that Allah is just. Allah is just. That is a statement of fact from the Islamic point of view. They also say Allah is merciful. Allah is just and Allah is merciful. You cannot be both just and merciful in the strictest sense of the terms. You cannot be. Because if you're merciful, then you've compromised your justice. And if you retain your justice, you can't show mercy. Now, we have this idea, and it's actually a human invention. Donald Gray Barnhouse stated this. He said, man invented the idea of justice tempered with mercy. The concept is a purely human one. With God, there can never be a mixture. You see, we can do this because we are not just. So I can easily compromise my justice because I'm not perfectly just. So at times, I can show mercy to someone, but in doing that, I'm no longer dealing justly with them. Justice is compromised. If you went before a judge and you were found guilty, and the judge said, you know what? The jury's found you guilty. You are guilty. But you know what? I feel really good today. And my decision is just to let you off the hook. Now, you might be really appreciative of that. And that judge might be a really nice guy, but he's a horrible judge because he's just thrown justice out the window. See, God cannot do this. But again, this is the Islamic dilemma, because in talking to Muslims, they insist that Allah is just. But then you ask them, well, then, if Allah is just, how are you going to make it into paradise? Because you're obviously sinful. Oh, Allah is merciful as well. But he can only be merciful at the expense of justice. Some years ago, I was in an intense, probably an hour and a half conversation with a Muslim guy. And the reason I said, you know, not to argue the Quran and the Bible and all that, because I've done it. And I realized, you know, after an hour, I realized I am getting nowhere with this guy. This is frustrating. And I was in my mind, I'm just, Lord, you know, how can I break through this barrier? And I felt like the Lord just gave me a word of wisdom that very moment. And this was the thing the Lord directed me to address with him. And so I just looked at him. I said, listen, let's just cut to the chase. You're going to die, and I'm going to die. And we're both going to stand before God. And you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. So how's it going to go for you when you stand before Allah? And he said, Allah is merciful. And I said, but didn't you tell me earlier Allah was just? Allah is just. He said, then he can't be merciful. Because if he's merciful, then he's compromised his justice. And I saw this guy's face visibly change, his countenance dropped, and he found himself in a huge dilemma. And after about 15 or 20 minutes, he finally said, I got to think more about this. This really rocked his world, because this is the reality. Now, you see, but here's the point that I came around to with him. My God doesn't have that problem. My God did not compromise his justice to show mercy. My God dealt justly. That's where the cross comes in. That's what was happening. That's what Paul is talking about here, that God set Jesus forth as a propitiation. He appeased the wrath of God. He satisfied the justice of God, so God can freely show mercy to me without compromising his justice, because it's already been satisfied through what Christ did. That's the gospel. That's the distinction between Islam and the Christian faith. And it's clear that the God of the Bible is the true God. He's the just God. He's the one who has retained his justice. So, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? The answer is, he can, because he has punished our sins in Jesus' death upon the cross. He has poured his wrath upon him that he might pour his grace upon us. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said this: what God did on Calvary was to pour out upon his only begotten and beloved Son his wrath upon sin. The wrath of God that should have come upon you and me because of our sins fell upon him. God always knew that he was going to do this. We read in the scriptures of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was a plan originating in eternity. It was because he knew that he was going to do this that God was able to pass over sins during all those centuries that had gone. Thus you see, says the apostle, God at one and the same time remains just and can justify the ungodly that believe in Christ. That was the tremendous problem. How can God remain holy and just and deal with sin as he says he is going to, and yet forgive the sinner? The answer is to be found alone on Calvary. So you see, God did not compromise his justice. And as another writer said, he said, God, because in his mercy he willed to forgive sinful men, and being truly merciful, willed to forgive them righteously, that is, without in any way condoning their sin, purposed to direct against his very own self in the person of his Son the full weight of that righteous wrath which they deserved. So you see, God doesn't compromise with sin. He doesn't just brush it aside. Have you ever wondered, why didn't God, after Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't he just say, hey, don't worry about it. Just don't do that again. Let's just get a fresh start. Now, you might argue that's what you would do. Well, of course you would do that because you're a sinner. And I would do it too because I'm a sinner. I do that all the time with my kids. But you see, this is how we argue sometimes. We think, well, you know, what kind of a God is this? I mean, he requires judgment and he's going to pour out wrath, and I would never do that. No, of course you wouldn't do that, because you're a sinner. And you don't even have the remotest concept of what true righteousness is or true justice is. We live in a world that is so full of injustice, isn't it? We look at our legal system, and it's a joke to a large extent. And it's always been the case with man that justice has never been a real high priority for humanity. The world has always been full of injustices. But God is not that way. So God could not look upon Adam and Eve and say, you know what, don't worry about it, we'll get started all over again. That would have compromised his justice. He couldn't be who he is if he had he done that. He can't do that. And he has to punish sin. He has to do it. It's part of who he is. He is a holy God. Now, we are so disconnected from that concept in the 21st century A.D., that, you know, you start talking about this to people and they just think you're from another planet. What do you mean, God judging and wrath and all of that? Hey, it's true. You know, nothing's changed as far as the Bible is concerned. We can do, you know, we can reword it. We can rephrase it. We can get a whole different perspective on all kinds of things. But God's perspective on it has never changed. You can call it what you want. You can change the terminology. You can try to spin it and put a twist on it, but you know, God sees it for what it really is. And it's just plain out sin. And it's the kind of thing that incurs the wrath of God. It's the very type of thing that God had to be appeased because of. It's the reason why Jesus had to die as a propitiation, because of that and billions of other sins as well. So, I want to go into more detail on this whole issue of propitiation and redemption and some of the things that are said here, because right now in the evangelical world, these doctrines are being hotly contested. In the evangelical world, is the liberal mentality has come in, and there's a lot of people today who are really bothered by the idea of propitiation, for example. They're very much bothered that God would need to be appeased, that his wrath would need to be satisfied. And they say, oh no, that's not the God of the New Testament. We reject that. So there's a lot of debate and controversy currently around these things. So I think we need to go into a little more detail and show that whether we like it or not, this is what the Bible teaches. This is reality. God did not take a survey to ask, you know, for public opinion on how he should feel about things and what he should do under certain circumstances. He's God. And he's told us how he feels and what he thinks, and he's shown us what he's done in regard to sin. And we either accept it or we don't. If we don't accept it, it doesn't change it. It still remains the same. So we'll go deeper into that. But instead of closing on that negative note, let's just one more time think about the wonderful grace of God. God did not force Jesus to bear the sin of the world. Jesus volunteered to do so. This is God's grace, that he loved us so much. His justice required that he punish us, that he damn us, but his love wanted to find a way to be able to forgive us and restore us. How is this going to happen? The Father and the Son and the Spirit agree together that the Son of God would become a man and that he would be the sin bearer. And so 700 years before he's ever born, Isaiah sees this vision. And he writes those words, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. That's the propitiation that we're talking about here. That's the mercy. That's the grace of God.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Justification, Redemption, and Propitiation. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Demonstration of God's Resurrection. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0113. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.